grab a Bible, have a Bible open in front of you, and turn with me, please, this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. We want to talk six keys to spiritual stability. That's what our focus is this morning. Six keys to spiritual stability. Last week, we looked at who God is. We looked at Isaiah chapter 59. And do you remember there were three D's that we have basically in our nature? The first one is depravity. No matter what you do, you are in rebellion against God. That's just our nature. The nature of man is not to worship God, but to be in rebellion against God. That is our depravity. And then the second one, disillusionment. That no matter how hard we try, the Word of God tells us that we do our best and yet we often fail. We often find ourselves coming up short. And then the third D, despicable deeds. That we simply do things. We hurt people. We say things we shouldn't. We act in ways that go against everything we know we should do, and yet we do it anyway. And as Isaiah 59 told us, even when you do the right thing, we live in this culture now that when you do the right thing, people make fun of you. And that's why Isaiah 59 pointed to the last D, a deliverer. We are three things. We're depraved. No matter how hard we try, we will end up disillusioned because religion can never satisfy. Doing the best we can never satisfy. But then we also commit despicable deeds. We hurt each other. But there is a deliverer. That was part one. And this week, as we built on Isaiah 59, we want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we want to begin with verse 10. And notice what it says here. In Ephesians chapter 6, it starts off by saying in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." We want to talk this morning on the fact that if you want to be spiritually stable, you need to be spiritually strong. That's the big idea. That's the nail I want to pound this morning. So you can even say it with me. I'll read it again. To be spiritually stable, you need to be spiritually strong. Very simple, isn't it? And so if you look at the title, you can remember the big idea. And so say it with me. If you want to be spiritually stable, you need to be spiritually strong. But how can you be spiritually strong? There are so many verses in Scripture that talk about our weakness, that talk about our inability to do anything good in and of ourselves. Well, what we see in Isaiah 59 from last week, and you can read it again this week in your quiet time, is that God is everything we need. And when God gives us his salvation, he gives to us his strength as well. As Philippians chapter 4 simply says, I can do all things through who? Christ, who strengthens me. All things is not a reference to, I want to be a painter. So if I have enough faith, I can be a great painter. No. No, it's not talking about your ability to cook a meal or paint a painting or fix a car. It's talking about spiritual strength, that we can do all things through Christ who gives us the spiritual strength. The beginning of true spiritual walking with God is when we realize we can't, but God can in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but what? Christ lives in us. And so as we look at this today, I want to carefully go through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17, but I want to do it in a slightly different way than many of you have maybe been taught over the years. So here we go. Number one, spiritual stability can only come from a relationship with Jesus. But there's more. Because I know many people who are saved, who are believers, but how would you describe their spiritual life? They're up and they're down. They're good and they're bad. They're hot, then they're cold. They're in, then they're out. Spiritual stability, though, begins. Spiritual stability can only come from a relationship with Jesus. This is what we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong. What are the next three words? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of whose might? His might. It's just so simple. Would you say that when we say that point number one is spiritual stability can only come from a relationship with Jesus, would you say that there's no other way to read this verse? I mean, it's the verse says it all. Be strong where? In the Lord. You need to be in the Lord. That is a reference to your relationship with Christ, because the Bible basically says that there are only two kinds of people. Now, let's talk about all kinds of fractions in the world. Okay, and we don't have to be, we're going to try and be politically correct, but we may not be, because this is the way the world looks at things. Okay, first of all, there is union and non-union. Okay, obviously there are people who have jobs where it's like union, 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 but then you have people who say non-union, non-union. You know, no, doesn't matter. Then, of course, people like to break America down into skin color. There's whites and there's blacks. Well, no, no, no. And there's all kinds of other things, but there's all kinds of fraction. And then there's a group that says, well, we're women and we don't get along with men. It just goes on and on and on. You can break it down, but guess what? The Bible loves people of all labor stripe. The Bible loves all people of racial background, country, nationality, language, whether or not you're good at something or bad at something. The Bible says there are only two kinds of people in God's eyes. Those who are in the Lord and those who are what? Not in the Lord, who don't know Christ. Everyone else is loved by God equally. And we need to love each other equally. The whole thing about living in this mission field called the Bay Area is that we need to understand that in the Lord is the only thing that separates us from one another. That's all. I meet so many people that have been raised with the thought, well, Mike, I've always been made to feel less than. I wasn't raised in a wealthy home. I wasn't raised in this situation. I don't have this going for me. I don't have education. Does not matter. Show me the universal sign for how much credence God gives to anything other than you being in the Lord. Zero. Nada. Zip. God loves you. Young versus old. Doesn't matter. God loves us. But we have to be in the Lord. And only through a relationship with Christ can spiritual stability come. Finally, be strong in the Lord, and then he reinforces it, and in the strength of his might. This is kind of a reminder of being, it's all about being spiritually stable, but it's also partly a reminder of where does our salvation come from? Can I be saved in my own might? Nope. Can I be saved by my own good works? Nope. Can I be saved by my own trying to get to heaven the best I can? Nope. It's all God, trusting him, turning to him, relying on him. I put down here, to be spiritually stable, you need to be spiritually strong. Philippians 4 tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're reminded that to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in the strength of his might, all comes down to your relationship with Christ. And so while for many of us this is just a refresher course, for some of us we need to make sure, what are you trusting in to get to heaven? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you received him as the Lord, as the Savior, as Jesus, the one who died for you? Number two, spiritual stability comes from a growing relationship with Jesus. It says here that finally be strong in the Lord, verse 10, that you need to be in the Lord, but you can't just stop there. I meet so many people, and it's like, well, I went to this retreat when I was in high school. I went to this winter camp. I walked an aisle. I raised a hand. I filled out a card. I made a commitment. But that's not the Christian life. That's like telling me I found a car key on the street. Therefore, I must own a car. No, no, no. Even if you found the car, it's not your car. And so you can go to church and you can have made a profession or a commitment. You can raise a hand, but no. To be spiritually stable, you need to be in a growing relationship with Jesus. And so many people just stop and they just say, well, okay, I did the thing. And I signed the card and I made the commitment and I made this profession where I asked Jesus into my life. I don't have to do anything else, do I? Yes, you do. Notice verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Notice how that whole thing, circle that. In fact, you're allowed to point at the screen and do this. Circle the screen. Notice what it says. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Why do we see so much spiritual instability in so many people? Why do we see so many people that aren't really where they should be spiritually? It's because, according to this verse, maybe they're not putting on what? The whole armor of God. Why are they so susceptible to temptation? Why are they so susceptible to doubt and to fear and to worry and to anxiety? It's because they're lacking the whole armor of God, because this verse, it tells us if you put on the whole armor of God, you will be able to stand. That's what it says. James chapter 1 verse 8 gives us a contrast. In James chapter 1 verse 8, instead of the spiritually stable believer who has on the whole armor of God and is living in the strength of God, in the power of his might, what does James chapter 1 verse 8 talk about? It talks about the man who, instead of being stable, he is double-minded, and the word that James chapter 1 verse 8 uses is unstable. The person who doubts, the person without faith, the person who does not have the whole armor of God, is not living in the strength of God, will always be a believer who is characterized as double-minded, unstable. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, though, says something different. Now, let me just make some points here. This is what you need to listen to. This is where we're going to kind of go off the well-worn path of what this message has always been taught, and I want to give you some things to reflect on. First of all, to be spiritually strong, you need to have whose armor? God's. See, we sometimes don't look at this as possessive, but put on the whole armor of God, if you were making it more possessive to emphasize it, you'd be saying, put on God's armor, all of it. That's how you want to emphasize it. If you're taking notes, put on God's armor, all of it. So it says here, put on, to be spiritually strong, you need to have God's spiritual armor. So first of all, it's armor. When I looked at this, the whole armor of God, I drifted, as I often do as I sit at my desk, and I drifted into the fruit of the Spirit. Aren't they kind of somehow similar, wouldn't you say? You have the whole armor of God, and you have the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. In other words, they're both a total package. You don't just pick which fruit of the Spirit you want to have. If you have the Spirit, you get all the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That is what a believer becomes through the Holy Spirit. The whole armor of God, however, while the Holy Spirit dwells within us and produces from us within, the armor of God is something that you choose to incorporate into your life. The Holy Spirit has made me a more loving person. The Holy Spirit has given me joy. I've got this joy, 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 joy. Where? Down in my heart. I've got peace. The Holy Spirit is doing this incredible internal work within me. But the armor of God, it's different from the Spirit of God because it's a choice. You choose to incorporate it into your life. When I am faced with fear, I choose to incorporate the armor of God. When I am faced with worry, when I am faced with temptation, I choose. This is why you can see people who are loving Christians, kind Christians, good Christians. They may even be faithful Christians, and yet they're spiritually what? It's like, I don't understand. It's because the fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Holy Spirit, and it is part of the process of God changing you from the inside out. The armor of God, however, is a choice that you make to put on. And so, first of all, it's armor. And what does armor do? It protects you from external foes. The Holy Spirit's fruit is internal. It changes you. I was carnal. Now I'm spiritual. I was a man of lust. Now I'm a man of self-control. I was a man of anger, but now I'm a man of peace. I was a man who held grudges, but now I have love. I had no purpose. Now I have joy. Over and over again, you can see how the Holy Spirit is working on you from an internal perspective. But the armor of God, armor is external. You have to pull it out of the toolbox. Second, it's God's. Put on the whole armor of who? God. It's God's armor. You can't make it. You can't make it. Okay, point number three. You can't make it. It's God's armor. And with that comes the understanding, without this armor, you can't live without it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Without this armor, without the whole armor of God, what are your chances of standing against the schemes of the devil? Why do we see so many spiritually unstable believers? Because they don't have the whole armor of God. And that brings me to my third point. First of all, it's armor. It protects against an external foe. Second, it's God's. You can't make it. You can't live without it. Number three, it's a package deal. It's a package deal. Put on the how much armor of God? Whole armor of God. If you don't have the whole armor of God, I don't care how strong your prayer life is. I don't care how often you read the Bible. I don't care how nice a person you are. All this stuff we're going to talk about in a minute. If you don't have it all, you are vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And when he says stand against the schemes of the devil, he reminds us that we're in a different kind of battle. It's a different battle. The schemes of the devil are not things that we see coming. It's a whole different battle. We need the spiritual armor. And so point number one, spiritual stability can only come from what? A relationship with Jesus. Number two, spiritual stability comes from a growing relationship with Jesus. That you need to learn how to draw upon God's armor that he wants you to put on, that you need to get from him because you can't make it yourself. Number three is this. There are forces working against us for only one purpose. You need to understand we're in a different kind of a battle, and there are forces working against us, and they have but one purpose in your life. And what's that purpose? Spiritual instability. That's what they want to do. Notice this, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And I always love to tell people in the Greek it's blood and flesh. That's how it's literally, that's what it says. But we have the English, you know, we've just kind of incorporated this idea of flesh and blood. But literally, we do not wrestle against blood and flesh. And you kind of wonder, why did he choose to put blood first? Well, because if you want to have spiritual victory, what blood do you need to have incorporated into your life? The blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin, that you need to receive the gift of sacrifice that Jesus made for you. So we do not wrestle against blood and flesh, but then he lists four things. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up, and he repeats it again, therefore take up the what? The whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In other words, there's a day coming when you're going to be attacked. There will also come an ultimate day of evil when the Antichrist will rise and a number of other things will happen. But in your life, you need to be able to stand in the evil day. What happens when doubt comes upon you, when discouragement comes upon you? What happens when you feel that you have no friends, that no one cares? What happens when you go through a crisis and Satan just begins to twist and say, God doesn't love you? How do you stand? Well, by taking up the whole armor of God, because notice this, and having done all to stand firm. We aren't battling on a field against soldiers. It's not a battle you see. We wrestle not against blood and flesh. We wrestle against forces. It's an interesting thing, but I once had a young lady get quite mad at me. She had gone off to university, and she was part of a university Bible study. And sometimes I think Bible study groups can just be people getting together and agreeing to be wrong, but thinking they're right because they all agreed. And when I mentioned what I mentioned about these spiritual forces, she got quite upset at me because she'd been taught that it's like demonic and there's a demon of this and a demon of that and there's no personal responsibility. And I said, well, no. It doesn't quite work that way. You're responsible. I'm going to say some things and so catch up. Okay, because I'm going to go through these. Notice what it says here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the first group. Notice what it says. We wrestle against who? Rulers. These are not spiritual forces. Rulers are what? Rulers. Kings. Would you say that Caesar was a wicked king when he burned Christians like torches? Yeah. Would you say that Herod was a wicked ruler? Yeah. Would you say Pontius Pilate was an evil man? Yes. We fight against people. I believe that throughout history there have been men like Stalin and Lenin, Pol Pot, and the killing fields of Cambodia. Would you not say that these men, like Hitler, represented pure evil? Yes, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but first of all, we wrestle against rulers, pure wicked rulers, men or women who want to completely destroy anything good and godly. That's the first group. Then there's the second group, against the who? Authorities. Authorities. We'll stick to the text. Okay, we wrestle against rulers, we wrestle against authorities. Well, what are authorities? Well, they're not spiritual powers. They may be demonically empowered, they may be evil, but basically they represent other forms of government. Who were the men that arrested Paul and Silas and threw them in jail? Authorities. Who are the people that gave false accusations throughout the Bible against believers? Most likely authorities, people in different political realms. And so notice this, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but when you understand, when you see an evil person in a political position, it is a spiritual battle against a physical person. Kings, rulers, maybe even a president who is anti-Christian. That's who we wrestle against. Authorities, when we have council members who want to make sure that certain moral standards go way, way down. I think the next race for governor, we're going to see a person who is completely and totally against anything biblical run for governor. What do? We have a responsibility. But now notice this. He moves from rulers and then authorities. Now, against, notice the wording, against cosmic powers. We're against the cosmic powers. Now, say it, Jessica, cosmic powers are who? Demons. Thank you. Now we see demonic activity. And so it tells us, rulers, authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. In other words, there is a demonic realm that we fight against. Then notice the next one, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And I'm going to put my flag down. Now ask me in a year and I may change where my flag is placed. But I'm going to say that this is a specific reference because he does not want to say the name in order to give credit to the name. But the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly place, if you read Scripture, there is only one being who stands before God accusing saints and accusing God and doing the work of the accuser, and his name is Satan. And so here we have the realm. Notice how it's kings, rulers, kings, presidents, dictators, evil men. We wrestle against them because it's a spiritual battle. Then there are authorities, those in political power, some type of power. But then we have demonic forces, which he calls cosmic powers. But then we have the one who is the embodiment of evil, Satan himself. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against these spiritual evil forces. And so let me say this. We aren't battling on a field, on a war field against soldiers. If a demonic president, an evil president, an anti-Christian president was to be elected in the United States, and you showed up with a gun or a sword at the White House, what would they do? They'd put you away. But there is one thing you can do. You can pray. And you can pray, and you have the right, as long as we still are able to vote, you can vote. There are a number of things you can do, but it's not a typical war field where you get your gun and shoot at the enemy. You can't shoot every politician. You can't shoot every doctor who runs an abortion clinic. Now, I am reminded of the joke where a politician was flying over a city in a helicopter, and he said, you know, if I throw out a $20 bill, I could make one person happy. Better yet, if I throw out two $10 bills, I could make two people happy. Even better, if I threw out 20 $1 bills, I could make 20 people happy. To which the pilot said, if you threw yourself out, you can make everybody happy. We don't work that way. That's not the solution to the evil in our culture, is it? We need to be people who put on the whole armor of God, the spiritual armor of God. We need to be people of prayer, people of God, people who make good choices. And so here's some things I put down here. Satan can't read your mind. A lot of people, anybody ever been taught that Satan can read your mind? Not a single verse in Scripture. In fact, the only verse, well, the verse I love to use is where Solomon is dedicating the temple, and he says, you and you alone, Lord, know the hearts of men. So before we go overboard into the realm of the demonic, like some people do, Satan can't read your mind. He can't. Second, he can't be everywhere. He is an angelic being. He is bound to be where he is, where he is, where he is. And most often, and most likely, he is before the throne of God, where he gets the name Satan from, the accuser. Number three, Satan can't read your mind. He can't be everywhere. Number three, he can't control you. If you are a believer, you may be oppressed by spiritual powers. Say it with me. You may be oppressed, but you cannot be possessed. Satan cannot control you. But here's what Satan does. He can watch your behavior and patterns. Do you think if you're on the computer late at night looking at stuff you shouldn't? Do you think that maybe Satan will just make it so that certain television commercials, you know, it's like you're sitting watching TV and bing, there's that commercial saying, hey, go to this website. You know, it's funny. Commercials everywhere. Satan loves to put bait on the hook. If you're prone to anger, do you think Satan might just happen to, you know, just bring circumstances into your life that produce a lack of control? See, Satan can't read your mind. He can't be everywhere. He can't control you. He can watch your behavior and patterns. He needs to lie to you. He needs to set traps before you. He needs to make false promises. He needs you to believe the lie of, did God really say this? So therefore, if you're going to be strong, be stable, be effective against evil, you need one thing. And it's the beginning of verse 13. Therefore what? Take up the whole armor of God. If you're going to be strong and be stable and be growing as a believer, you need to put on the whole armor of God. And that brings us to number four. There are six keys to spiritual stability. You need all six keys. They're all important. And this is what we find in Ephesians 6, 14 to 17. Stand therefore. In fact, let's just go through this. Let me see what I've got here as I look at my notes. You need to put on, and I'm going to give the list, and then I'm going to take some time with this, all right? You need truth. Truth is sincere commitment. In other words, you need to follow the right person. Number two, you need righteousness, moral purity. You need to make right choices. You need to do the right things. So you need truth, you need righteousness. Number three, you need readiness. You need to understand that God has freed you from guilt and shame, and you are able to face the enemy without any doubt. Number four, you need faith. Not saving faith, but faith in God's promises. I am trusting in promises that protect me from lies. Number five, you need salvation. And not just salvation, you need hope in your salvation. You need to believe that your hope in a free salvation can never be taken away. So you live with this hope of your salvation can't be lost. And then number six, scripture. You need to use specific scriptures as a weapon. And so here we go. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now understand the wording here in all of these. And so you need to put on truth's belt. You need to put on righteousness's breastplate. They're all possessive. But better yet, grammatically, it's better to look at it this way. Truth is like a belt. Righteousness is like a breastplate. And so when it says here that you need to put on the belt of truth, you need to understand that truth is like a belt in that it sincere commitment is what keeps everything together. How sincere is your commitment to Christ? Are you in all the way? Have you bought the whole package? Are you signed up on the dotted line? Are you ready to go for God? Truth is like a belt in that sincere commitment keeps us following the right person. When you are sincerely, truly committed to Jesus, you're not just, well, one day I'm happy with God, the next day I'm mad at God. Have you ever met people that are like that? I'm not talking to God right now. Why? Well, because I was praying about this and I didn't get it. And, you know, it's like, that's dumb. That's just dumb. Truth is like a belt in that sincere commitment keeps you following the right person. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior? I'm going to show a clip from the X-Files in a couple of weeks that is just amazing. And it's basically a synopsis of what the world believes about creation. And it's so well done that I thought, well, I'm going to show this. But the interesting thing is that truth is like a belt because it keeps you following the right person. You follow Jesus. Are you sold out for Jesus? Even if you're not perfect, are you committed to Him? Righteousness is like a breastplate in that by doing the right things, you keep your heart from becoming hard. Righteousness is like a breastplate in that when you choose to do right things, when I choose not to speed, when I choose not to lie, when I choose not to cheat on my taxes, when I choose to obey the laws, when I choose to obey God's word, doing the right things keeps my heart from becoming hard. It keeps me sensitive to the Spirit's promptings. Because I'm doing the right things, I'm blessed from being in fellowship with my Father in heaven. That's what it means. Righteousness is like a breastplate in that doing the right things keeps your heart from being hard. And if you've ever lived a double life, you know how hard it is and how it changes you and makes you the person you shouldn't be. Then we have verse 15. Shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Notice this. The armor is the readiness. That's the emphasis here. It's the readiness given by the gospel. So as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness. So readiness is like shoes in that when you're facing accusations, the gospel of peace doesn't make you peaceful with people. The gospel of peace gives you peace with God. Chad, can I pick on you? Okay. Your response is, God loves me. Okay? God doesn't love you. God is upset with you. Say, no, your response is, God loves me. Okay? Everything. Okay? Just, God loves me. See, the gospel of peace, therefore being justified by grace, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'll be Satan, which is easy for me, and you be a wonderful believer, which is easy for you. No matter what I'm going to throw at you, what's the response? God loves you. God has forgiven you. God gives us, see, this is the peace. This is the gospel of peace. No matter what accusation I throw at him, what is always true? God loves him. And this is why Satan has to lie. Does God really love you? Does God really care about you the way that his Bible says? No. He just attacks and attacks and attacks. And readiness, ready. Are you ready? Let me think. What can I think of? Because the answer is going to be the same no matter what I say to you. Maybe you can think of an accusation that Satan throws at you. Okay. God doesn't care about you. What's the response? God loves me. That's it. Every time. Every time. Every time. No matter what Satan throws at you. I could look at Carmel and say, you know, God doesn't care about you. What's the answer, Carmel? God loves me. Just simple. Simple, simple, simple. See, this is why it's called readiness. You have to, in your mind, have the shoes of readiness on your feet that come from the gospel of peace, because no matter what Satan is going to throw at you, what's the answer all the time? God loves me. That's the readiness. You have to be prepared. Something's going to happen. God doesn't love me. God doesn't like me. God doesn't care about me. God doesn't want to work in my life. God doesn't want to change my situation. God doesn't want to change my health. God doesn't want to change my finances. God doesn't want me to find a job. God doesn't want me to find a special person. The answer is always from the gospel of peace. God loves me. Now, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Faith is like a shield. It's a faith that continually trusts in God. And it's like a shield because it extinguishes Satan's lies and temptations. You have to think of faith in God's promises no matter what he says to you. And notice how it's all kind of connected. The gospel of peace, the belt of truth, all these things, they're kind of the same and they're kind of different, but they all point to the same thing. God has your back. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says that when you're tempted, God will provide a way out. I believe that the scriptures, the shield of faith, I trust God, is what extinguishes Satan's attacks. If you trust God, he'll help you escape. Satan wants you to fall deep into temptation. But God gives you faith to get you out of it. And then he says this, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. There's nothing really special about flaming darts. People are saying, well, what are the flaming darts? Whatever Satan can use against you personally to make you feel like he doesn't love you, he doesn't care, to make it feel like God doesn't want to work in your life, whatever it is that's on you right now, well, then that's a flaming arrow from Satan. And you need to take a verse and just use that verse, and that's why we're going to get to the shield and the helmet. You need to take that and use it against Satan. Now it says here, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Salvation is like a helmet. And it's not just salvation, it's the assurance of salvation. That's the best way to look at this. My assurance of salvation is like a helmet in that it helps me overcome my doubts. When Satan whispers, Mike, God doesn't love you. God doesn't want you in ministry. God doesn't want you to be happy in your marriage. God doesn't want anything good to happen in your life. I need to put on the assurance of my salvation and say, no, I know what I accepted. I know what I left. I know who Christ is. And then the sword of the Spirit. I brought this along. I found this up in the attic one day. What is this? It's a sword, right? I can't tell you how many youth pastors over the years have preached this message, and they always get six kids from the youth group, or they'll have one kid stand up here, and what do? They bring up a helmet, and they put it on the head, and they put on a breastplate, and they put on a belt, and finally the person's holding a sword. No, it's not real armor. It's spiritual qualities that you bring into your life. And the biggest mistake is when it says the sword of the Spirit, the word that is used here for sword is not a sword, but a dagger, a short thing called a stichicus. And with that stichicus, you would use it for close hand-to-hand combat. Imagine if you were completely surrounded by the enemy and close. How are you going to swing a sword? No. You have your shield, you have your dagger, and what do you do with that dagger? You use it to attack the enemy where it's weak. You go for the eyes. You go for the ears. You go for the throat. You try to see. And in the same way, the precise promises of the Word of God is like a sword because it pierces the half-truths of Satan. Whatever Satan is saying to you, you need a special verse of Scripture. You need to find those special verses. And so let me just close off. The whole armor of God are God-given spiritual tools by which we are able to remain spiritually stable, spiritually protected, and spiritually strong against spiritual attacks. You need to actively choose to dwell on and incorporate each of these qualities into your life and mind. And with the last one, with the sword, as you read the Bible this week, find a specific promise. If something is nagging in the back of your mind, something that's attacking you, something that's maybe making you doubt or have fear or have worry, read your Bible this week and look for that specific sword of the Spirit, that one verse that when you meditate on it, you have peace. You're reminded that Satan is saying one thing, but God says something else, and God's word is true. There's so much we could say, but our time is way, way up. But I'm going to be up at the front. If you have any questions, just come on up and we'll take time to talk about this. But the thing is this, the whole armor of God. Go through them and ask yourself, let me just give them to you again. Sincere commitment or truth. Moral purity, doing the right things, righteousness. Number three, having a response, readiness, because God has given us peace. That's the God loves me response. Number four, trusting in promises instead of half-truths and lies. That's faith. And then hope in a salvation that can't be taken away. That's salvation. And then finally, the last piece of armor, specific scriptures. That's your sword. Father, we just now close in prayer. We thank you again.